May God's love shining in the face of Jesus Christ always radiate from your lips and your life and your smiling face and love for others too. Amen. We meditate today on verses from Luke chapter 6. It's verses 27 to 38. Jesus says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic." In other words, if someone takes your shirt, don't stop him from taking your coat. "Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is the word of our Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, dearly redeemed fellow disciples shining in His love. It's about 10 years apart, maybe 15, but two brothers made comments when I was trying to exhort them about something in God's Word, and it's always baffled me that they said this. Telling them God said this or God said that about their life, and they come back with, "Well, I'm not like Jesus." Ever feel that way? You hear God in His Word saying, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." He wants you to do this or He wants you to say that. And you just feel like saying, "But I'm not like Jesus." Like that's supposed to end the whole conversation. God looks at us like Jesus. That's the wonder of His love. And when He puts His name on us in our baptism and we become His own, He clothes us with His righteousness. So for the rest of eternity, He looks at us. He sees the face of Jesus Christ. He sees the Lord our righteousness. And the way Paul says it in his letter to the Philippians, "Let us now live up to what we have already attained." There is no excuse for us as Christians when we sin. The law still condemns every sin. But the gospel tells us all that condemnation was heaped on Jesus so that we're free. But we're not free to live in godless lives or to ignore His word. We are free now in the power of this good news to live more and more like Jesus. To have His love, His kindness, to shine and live up to what we've already attained. And that's what the Lord is showing us here on Transfiguration Sunday when you're looking through the gospel and you're on that mountain with Jesus and you see Him shining in His glory. And then He comes down that mount possibly Mount Hermon, far to the north of the Sea of Galilee, and then to up that other Mount Zion, up to the temple, condemned by the Jews, and then taken out to that Mount Calvary and crucified there in shame. He hides his glory under the shame of the cross. And he often hides his glory in the life of Christians too when he tells us, you pick up your cross and follow me. It's not always going to be pleasant. But he tells us how, as children of the Heavenly Father, he wants us to deal with people around us who couldn't care less what God says and will really walk away. He wants us here. And that's why Jesus says literally in the very first verse of our text, but I tell you who are listening. When you're hearing me and listening to my word, this is what he's telling to us as Christians. So he's talking to people who already believe, already trust his righteousness. How can we live? We live like this. Shine the light of Christ's love, starting with your enemies. You heard those words. I tell you who hear me, you who are listening, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and so forth. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. There's a man named Morgan Jackson who is the executive director of Hosanna, Faith Comes by Hearing. You can get the email letters and so forth, whole website. Fascinating stories about going around the world with these solar-powered proclaimers. Some Christian engineer figured out how you could take MP3 files in the memory on these things, put the whole Bible in there, and let the sun, in places where they have no electricity, power these things up, and then gather the whole village together. Hundreds of people are hearing translations done by Faith Comes by Hearing, because many of them can't read. But they're hearing it in their heart language. And Morgan Jackson likes to tell the stories about people's reaction when they hear God talking to them in their own language. They used to think God was someone else's God because he talked a different language. But when he's talking their language, they realize, no, he's everyone's God. He's the only God. So Morgan Jackson wrote this. When people hear God's word in their heart language, the results are amazing. When I went to African villages, the questions came, when Jesus says if somebody slaps you on the cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Is that a parable? Then they all go, no, that's not a parable. He really means it. Somebody says, well, does Jesus know what it means to take a slap in Africa? Everybody's like, yeah, he does. So who here? Morgan Jackson's question. Who here, if someone slaps you on the cheek, will say, hey, you missed a side? Who can do that? And yet the teachings of Jesus are very powerful. See, in any culture, a slap on the face, your natural reaction, you know, I don't know about you, there are the fight-flight thing. I'm the fight. You know, but sometimes it'd be smarter to run. If you, though, were in a situation where you and your friends were going to be attacked by an armed mob and you had deadly force with you to defend yourself and your friends, I know what most people would do. You'd defend yourself. On the other hand, if you knew that that situation was coming up and that you would be in danger there, you'd do everything you could to avoid that. Right? So would I. Not Jesus. The armed mob, Garden of Gethsemane, he's got the power to say to them, who are you looking for? And when they say Jesus of Nazareth and he says, I am he, they fall back to the ground. There's no way they could have arrested him. He tells his disciples, I could call on legions of angels. Put your sword away. He would not use deadly force, even though he could have against that mob. And knowing very well that every step through this life was taking him closer to the cross, coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, he knew where that pathway would end on the cross. And he kept putting one foot in front of the other until he fulfilled his Father's will. And you know why he did. He did it because you and I are so quick to react in anger. are so quick to come back with angry words, and if it isn't from our mouth and in our lives or with our hands, it's in our head and hearts. You know, the eighth commandment that tells us to protect someone else's good name and their reputation. Luther's explanation is right. The way I learned the words is put the best construction on everything or take their words and actions in the kindest possible way. That's not the way this mind goes of mine. It'll snap to those conclusions and take people's words and actions in the worst possible way. And if I didn't know my Lord Jesus and the fact that he suffered and died for me, that's the way I would live. There's only one person who ever lived and did what Jesus says here, the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. Because he looked around and he realized that none of us could save ourselves. No one in the whole wide world could be holy as God demands be holy as I am holy, except him. And no other life would count to wash away the sins of everyone else except him. And so he did. And when your heavenly Father adopted you into God's family in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in the word-powered water of baptism, he opened a bank account for you in heaven. We do that for our kids or grandchildren here on this earth. God did it in heaven, the baptism bank account. And in your bank account with your name on it in heaven, he put the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that for all eternity, you can draw on that and you'll never draw it down. Because his kindness is eternal, his love is eternal, and now he's just saying, live up to what you've already attained. I've given you this righteousness in your Savior, my Son. Now live up to that. And pray for those who mistreat you, and turn the other cheek. One of our older members likes to tell the story about working with another security guard many years ago, and this trash-talking individual just drove him nuts. He says, I wanted to kill him. And he's not kidding. But instead, due to Jesus' words, he prayed for the man. And everybody's heart softened. They became friends. It works. It works in real life. It's just foolish for us to think there's these things that are said in church, there are these things that are in the Bible, but in real life, no, it works. And God wants us to work it that way too. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners, he's using the word like the Pharisaical mindset of the Jews did, those other people, they're the sinners, you know. But even sinners do that. If you live just like everybody else, what difference does it make? Now, all God-fearing parents want their kids to be different in a good way, okay? It's true. And God wants us to be different like Him. So how many teenagers have said to their parents, but everybody's doing it? How many moms have said to their kids, well, if everybody else marched off the edge of a cliff, would you march off with them? Huh? I heard that. God wants us different. He wants us different in a good way that he talks about here. Don't be like everybody else. Instead, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Not a reward that you deserve. It's a reward of grace. But he does, as a loving father, reward his children. He does let us reap what we sow. Put these words into practice. He says, then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, my Heavenly Father, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I still don't know to this day whether it was actually a man or whether an angel from my Father. Honestly, don't know. But it was one summer when my younger sister and I decided to take our fiancés on a road trip farther south in central Oregon to see Crater Lake. Borrowed Mom's big station wagon. Only got a few miles down the highway and the light goes on, the engine's overheating, we pull off onto a side road and just steam boiling out from under the hood. So, of course, you know, I got the hood up and I'm going to figure it out. And my brother-in-law, he goes to hitchhike into town to get some help. And he's back in just very, very little time. Riding with a man who's driving a white panel truck. This is a shop on wheels. In just a matter of minutes, he's holding the thermostat in his hand. He says, here's your problem. A couple of bucks when you get back into town, get a new one, put it right back here. You know what I'm thinking? Doubting me? I'm thinking, okay, yeah, but what do we do in the meantime to get back to town? I didn't say that, fortunately. As he just walked back to his truck, he pulls out some gasket material, lays it over the housing on the engine, he pounds out a gasket on the spot, puts a hole in the middle so the coolant can go through, puts it back together. He says, that should hold you, but I wouldn't drive too far with that. And then explains that he's got a fleet of log trucks up in the mountains and that this is how he services them. Maybe. Maybe not. It's still a good question, isn't it? How did he happen to be on that road at that time, just when we needed help? And what kind of attitude is this when we asked him if we could give him something for his trouble, and he absolutely refused. He said, just help the next guy, and heads off down the road. I would call that the mercy of my Heavenly Father. Angel from heaven or angel on this earth, he uses our hands, he blesses others, and he does it in ways that he says, don't expect anything in return. Just help the next guy. And all the times I've tried have never come close to what the Lord did on that particular day when we were stranded like that. That is my merciful Heavenly Father in action with his kindness, doing things that I cannot repay. So he wants us then to shine the love of Christ for our enemies, for our Father, and then to realize that he wants this for us too. I mean, as Christians, we get a little uncomfortable with this because, you know, we're never supposed to think of ourselves, but our Heavenly Father does love us and he does want to bless us. He just needs to soften our hearts and transform our minds so that he turns us away from sin that turns us in on ourselves and by his grace and forgiveness, learn to think about others, to look out from ourselves. And another way he needs to change our mind from the time we're very little when our parents have to teach us to say thank you. Our Heavenly Father for the rest of our life has to teach us to say thank you. Because sometimes we get lost in the difficulties of our life, our aches and pains, our challenges at every stage of life, and we don't even realize that what's coming out of our mouth is whining. We're complaining. Instead of our heart filling up to overflowing with the grace and mercy of God, that's what he wants. He wants our heart so full of gratitude to him for his forgiveness in Jesus Christ and that shining love that we don't even think about that. It just keeps coming out of our mouth what great things God has done for us. And you can't be depressed. You can't be down when you're giving thanks and praise to God constantly. Ingratitude is like the hand that takes the faucet of God's blessing and it keeps turning it off. And God wants to turn it on. He wants to turn on those blessings and he wants thankful hearts to let him have his way so then Jesus can come and say, now apply this in your own life and for yourself. He says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Don't say, I'm not like Jesus. Say, I want to be like Jesus. God, help me be like Jesus. Make your holy supper work in my life so that I am more and more like Jesus. So that I come away from this body and blood of Christ and I take that with me and it shows in my life. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Talk about generous, isn't it? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. It's not some tiny hose with just a trickle. It's a fire hose. And he wants it hooked up and on in your life. But he wants our hearts and minds to reflect that mindset of God in his kindness. Because for the measure, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's tough enough in your neighborhood, where you work, and where you go to school. But I think one of the greatest challenges when it comes to just being forgiving is in matters of the heart, especially for Christians who are married to non-believers. If you know anyone like that, you know what a great struggle that is, because you're fighting your sinful nature. At the same time, you've got an unbeliever there, and it's not pretty. That's a difficult situation to be in. But God helps us. His word works. He will turn our hearts so that we can have that kindness and forgiveness and reflect it to others. And one of my favorite stories is a woman named Monica. It's not as modern a name as you might think. She was the mother of a church father named Augustine. Augustine led a wild life in his teen years, and there's a whole miraculous story about how he came to faith. Monica's problem was with Augustine's father. He was also an unbeliever. But what confused the Christian women that Monica knew was that they were married to Christian men, and Monica was married to a non-believer. And they were asking, Monica, how come your non-believer husband treats you better than our Christian husbands? Now, there's a question. Well, kind-hearted Monica, this comes from a sermon that Martin Luther preached, but kind-hearted Monica answered them. I fear you, she's talking, this is a woman talking to other women, okay? I fear you give your husbands cause for being harsh. If you were subject to them, and would not argue back, or especially when they begin to be strangely cruel, if you would not answer back, but be patient, submit, and obey them, and with friendly words appease them, you would, of course, not be beaten. For thus, Monica said, I am accustomed to treat my husband. These are her words. When my Lord scolds, I pray. Is he angry? I avoid him, or return kind words. In this way, I have not only put down his anger, but I have also brought him so far that he is converted and has become a Christian. Monica was merciful toward her husband and did not condemn and judge him. Thus says Christ here in Luke 6, because you are children of grace and peace, not of anger and discord, and are also called to inherit a blessing. When we say no to that old sinful nature and yes to the new nature in Christ, whatever that situation is, and believe me, I've known the reverse too of God-fearing men with godless, unbelieving wives. And trying to apply this the same way, God will bless that. In fact, that is the greatest test. In the times that I've failed, when I go back to the Lord and I pray for His forgiveness for not being the kind-hearted, loving husband I ought to be, or Christian, or friend, or pastor, whatever the case may be. Sometimes I'll ask my Heavenly Father, could you give me another opportunity? Another test like this, and let me know going into that, and be aware that this is happening, so I can do better next time. And the next time something comes up, and I'm starting to feel that emotion again that ought not be there, I can say, thank you, dear Father in heaven. Here's another opportunity to do better this time. See, I'm already saved. I was saved by the mercy and grace of Jesus. Now I want to live that way. Lord, make me more like you. Let us shine the love of God in the face of Christ. And you know what Jesus said in another place? Go and do likewise. Amen. Please rise.